So the first week we looked at how we're committed to personally knowing God and Jesus. Second week we talked about how we are committed to being in strong and close and deep community with one another in the church. Last week we talked about how we're committed to serving in our city or being a blessing kind of beyond these walls. And today we're going to talk about how we are committed to the next generation, to nurturing our youngest members and raising them to know and love the Lord. So this morning, that's my goal. I'm going to try and help to show you why I think that's the case. So I'm going to ask three big questions. First of all, number one, what does the Bible teach us about the purpose of family life? In other words, why does God have many of us get married and raise kids? Number two, why are children a gift? And finally, what is our responsibility to them? So, three questions. What are kids for? Why are they a gift? And what do we owe them? You know, this week I've been thinking about, why do people have kids? Why is it? And I think for some people in our culture, having kids is like a cure for loneliness, you know? For other people, I think it is kind of the primary way that they seek to find some kind of personal fulfillment in their lives. People see it as seeing having kids as a destination point on the road to happiness. And we act as if singles and couples without children are incomplete, as if they haven't arrived at the promised land of the cherished nuclear family. Are kids a joy? Absolutely. But the nuclear family isn't God's cure for loneliness. And it isn't the primary way that he fulfills us personally. The Bible paints a picture of an institution, a community that's so healthy, so warm, that all who experience it find an answer to loneliness. A place where every person can know and be known, to love and be loved. That place is the church, not the nuclear family. Not everyone will get married, not everyone will have kids, but all should feel, all have the opportunity to feel that deep sense of belonging. There's this gospel reading from Matthew 12 that I love. It's become one of my favorite readings, my favorite passages in the 10, 11 years that I've been doing ministry, especially to the next generation of kids. In it, Jesus is doing ministry in a packed house. It's just packed out. And outside are Jesus's mother and brothers who have come to talk to him. And so they send someone in, and someone comes to Jesus and say, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside and they wish to talk to you. And Jesus says this, who are my mother and my brothers? But those who do the will of the Lord. So what he's doing there, he's not insulting his actual like physical mother and brothers. He's seizing this as an opportunity, a teaching moment to say, is my mic doing something weird, by the way? Okay, I can hear a little something. It's fine. Okay. He's seizing this as an opportunity, a teaching moment to say, no, I have redefined, I have redrawn the lines of family. No longer is family just like your blood relatives. No, the church is a family. All the people who know and love the Lord are in the family of God. We are a giant community of brothers and sisters, of mothers and fathers. So having kids is not the cure for loneliness, or the place where we find personal fulfillment, which, by the way, are pretty selfish motivations to have kids, aren't they? Like, it can't be that having kids is simply just the way to make myself feel better in the world. God must have a bigger and better vision for the kids that we raise. Yes, the relational aspect of the family life is very enjoyable, but God instituted the family primarily for another reason, namely this, to help us with our work. That's our big idea for today. You ready for that? God created the family to help us with our work. So my grandma was born, she's the youngest of 11, born in small town Kansas. And for her and for many people in her generation, having kids, the motivation for having kids was really practically to help with the work. Anybody come from a family like that? Anybody know a family like that? You know, for her, they literally just needed like more hands. They wanted more people, more hands to help milk the cows or pluck the chickens or whatever they do to chickens. I don't know, but they just needed more people involved. They needed more hands. Now, that's really dated, and most of us don't think about our families in those terms nowadays, right? Like, practically speaking, what work could our kids help us with, right? Like, sending emails for me or, like, doing my taxes or something? I wish. So it can't be that. But what if this idea of kids helping us with our work has a deeper sense of meaning that transcends culture and is deeply spiritual and sacred? In order to discover the answer to that question, I think we have to ask, what is our work? What's our work? And I'm not talking here about our jobs, our occupations. We doing okay back there? Is there anything I can do? No, just keep going. Do you want me to use the handheld or anything? It's fine? Okay, sorry. What's our work? Not talking about our occupations. I'm talking about what has God called us to do? What has God called each of us to do? The answer, I think, can be found by looking at the very, very, very first family. So in Genesis 1, God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this command that God gave Adam was not for him simply to populate the planet. It's more than that. He's saying to Adam, Adam, you are made in my image. You represent me. You are a field agent for God. So go out into the world and act on my behalf. You represent my interests. So create and rule and love on my behalf in the way that I, the Lord, would. Now that's a tall order for one person. In fact, it's impossible for one person to fill the earth. So God gave him a partner. And Adam and Eve began to work together in the garden to nurture and love the world the way that God wanted them to. Through their union, Eve was able to bear future field agents for God. And their kids, and their kids' kids, and their kids' kids' kids would eventually fill the earth with people who know and represent the Lord. In this way, the knowledge and love of God would cover the earth. Granted, it would take a long time, a couple kiddos at a time, but God is a very patient God. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So that was the plan. But something went very wrong. Humankind rebelled against God, and Adam and Eve were now subject to sin and death. Their work to be field agents remained, but was now complicated. They were no longer operating. Thank you. I have one up here, actually. I'll just use it. Testing. Better. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Got it. So no longer were these field agents operating in kind of neutral territory. They were facing opposing forces, both from without and from even within themselves. The earth was filled, but only a minority of people in these following generations knew and loved the Lord. The world was a dark place and broken. God still wanted them to be fruitful and multiply, to multiply his interests and love in the world. And that task was now more important than ever. Many lived and died without light or hope. And then 2,000 years ago, everything changed. Jesus, he restored the original purpose and the promise for family life. He undid the curse of Adam's disobedience, dying as a ransom for our sins, and he was enthroned as the new eternal king, and he left us a gift, the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Spirit to help us fulfill our task of being field agents for God, of going to the ends of the earth, baptizing, making disciples, and teaching people to live as Jesus commanded. Did you know that when the Holy Spirit was first given, God made it clear that the Holy Spirit was for everyone, including children? Including children. Acts 2 says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So do you see here, there was no thought of having kids wait until adulthood to kind of enlist in the job of being field agents for the Lord, of spreading God's love and light in the world. We can't wait till they're adults. That would be too late. Rather, we have to train children from infancy to become God's field agents, engaging them in the work from childhood. Our children answer our need to help in representing God in the world. You know, I find this framework kind of provocative, but very, very helpful and very refreshing. The reason for kids is because God wants to change the world through us, his people. And that one of the key ways that he does that is through the spiritual investment that we make in generation after generation after generation of his followers, of his disciples. So that's the purpose of kids. I want to talk a little bit about why they are a blessing. Now, that seems obvious, right? The kids are a blessing. Of course children are a blessing. You know, in fact, we celebrate them now in ways kind of unparalleled in human history. We immortalize every rite of passage. We have to capture every meaningful or not meaningful moment on film or photo. We prioritize kids, maybe now more than any other previous generation. Frankly, some of us are a little obsessed with our children. That's obvious in our culture, but you know what else is pretty obvious in our culture? We are very vocal about the challenges of raising them. You know, I'm a part of social circles of parents, and it's a regular topic of conversation how expensive they are. Kids are expensive. The kids are inconvenient for my social calendar. You know, you start from the very beginning with pregnancy, labor, delivery, breastfeeding. Then you get into sleep training and potty training, babysitting, table manners. Then you transition into the school years with homework and recitals and sports, and then puberty and prom and college. Children require so much. Are they really a blessing? We seem to have this kind of paradoxical relationship with kids in this culture. On one hand, we're just obsessed with them, and on the other hand, we're just kind of annoyed by them. But to think of our kids as a blessing, is something altogether different. You know, that psalm that we read responsively, Psalm 127, if you were to go line by line through that psalm, you'd notice something really interesting. The first half of that psalm describes the stress and burnout of life before kids. Before kids. It says, working from morning till night, anxiously toiling for food to eat. Then children come into the picture, and all of a sudden, we are blessed. Now, that's the opposite of what many of us experience. We say to ourselves, man, life was easy and full of sleep, and then I had kids. So what is this psalmist talking about? The point of the psalm is that children are a blessing because they help us with our work. Remember, we are field agents for God. And our marching orders are to open new field offices for the King, homes and churches where healing, grace-filled interactions occur. And without the Lord's help, we do so in vain. And one of the ways that he helps us is through the very natural means of raising up the next generation to assist us in our work. They are the reinforcements that we need, the cheering soldiers at the city gates. You know, imagine with me for a second, as an example, that you sell granite countertops for a living, and you work hard, but you can't turn a profit because the high cost of materials. And then one day, you inherit a quarry with miles of granite buried underneath, and it comes with state-of-the-art extraction tools to get that granite out. Would you say to yourself, oh no, on top of all my other problems, now I have to care for this quarry, extract the granite and pay taxes on the whole thing? Of course not, because you just got what you needed to do the job. It's a blessing. It's time consuming and it's expensive in the short term, but it will pay major dividends in the long run. Children are a blessing because they're what we need for serving God and fulfilling our task of being field agents for the risen Lord. It takes a lot to train them, but it's nothing compared to the great things that they will do in the kingdom of God. So children are a blessing. Lastly, what is our responsibility to them? Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, he says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Our responsibility to children, in other words, is to raise them as Christians so they can join us in that work of being field agents in the world. Again, I know this seems obvious that if we are Christians, that we would want to raise our children to be Christians, but that really challenges some of the current cultural assumptions about kids. Let me illustrate. So would any of you be faulted for raising your kids to love KU or K-State? Of course not. Of course not. It's totally expected that you would want to pass on that interest to the next generation. What about if you tried to kind of steer your kids' values in such a way that took them to maybe certain career paths? Would that be so bad? I don't think you would be judged for trying to kind of steer kids into a healthy, successful career. But when it comes to matters of faith, making religious choices for your kids is kind of a different story in our culture, isn't it? People call that brainwashing. Brainwashing. We fear putting too much pressure on our kids to be Christians. We think to ourselves, I'll just let them come to the conclusions that they make on their own. This is how many Christian parents raise their kids, but it couldn't be more different from what the Bible teaches. Our obligation to our kids is not simply just to feed them, to provide them safe homes, to make sure that they get good grades, to make sure that they are like nice, well-behaved children, to make sure they get enough sleep. Our most important responsibility is to raise them as mature disciples of the Lord, to be people who know his voice and follow him with joy. And let me tell you, that is the most important but the most difficult job of parenting. How can I sensitively communicate my love for the Lord and my passion for my kids to follow him without cramming it down their throats, so to speak? Discipling children into Christian maturity is much harder than changing diapers and managing bedtimes, trust me. The Great Commission applies to our kids too. We're to baptize them, making disciples, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. It's a task that we cannot do alone. We need the Lord's help. But we also need each other's help. We need the church's help. It's a job that has been given to all of us. Not everyone can have children in any given church, but we can all nurture them. In a church culture that prioritizes the nuclear family above everything else, it's easy for those that remain single or who don't have kids to feel second class. That's why it's important for us to talk about issues like this at church and up front. It helps us to practice love and generosity inclusive of everyone, whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not. It helps us to put things in perspective. Jesus was not nearly as obsessed with the nuclear family as our culture is. I want to reiterate one last time that whether your kids are grown or whether you don't have kids of your own, we value your investment in the next generation of God's field agents. The adults in this church who love my kids and teach them about the Lord are really, really important to me. I think it's a work that God has called all of us to, and as a parent, I can say that I need you. I cannot do it alone. Not everyone has kids, but we can all nurture them. The responsibility belongs first to the parent, but then to everyone in the church. You know, the most prolific and universally accepted study that's been done in youth ministry, like ministry to the next generation in the last 20 years or so, is this study that they did on what is the biggest factor for taking a kid who has grown up in the church and getting that kid to hold on to their faith after they graduate high school. What's the biggest factor for a kid having been raised in the church, holding on to their faith now as an adult? You know what they discovered? The single biggest indicator is this. Do 7 people in that child's church know the kid's name? Isn't that fascinating? The greatest indicator as to whether they will hold on to their faith is if 7 people in the church know that kid's name. It indicates that the church in some way is invested, even marginally, in the life of that child. These kids need you involved and invested in their lives. You know, we want to come alive to God and bring life to our city, and God wants that for us too. And the primary means that he does that is through giving, is by nurturing the next generation in him. You know, this morning I tried to shave off a few minutes of my sermon so that I thought it would be helpful. This is kind of a high-level, like, theological message in some ways, and so I thought it might be helpful to have a parent even come up who's kind of in the trenches. So I want to have Leslie Dummermuth come up. I've asked her to come up and just share a little bit as someone who's in the trenches of parenting to give perspective on this. And so, hey.
Hi.
We'll share a mic. Oh, no, wait. We have one coming. It's my friend Leslie. Leslie, tell us a little bit about your family, like your kids and their ages and stuff like that.
So my name is Leslie Dummermuth, and I have 5 children, ages 4 to 12, and actually we're in the process of adopting our 6th child. She's a little 6-year-old girl living in Burundi, so hopefully you'll meet her next spring.
Yeah. Remember what I said about they're in the trenches? 5 going on
deep
6.
Deep in the trenches.
So let's start us out by just, like, what's your kind of just first reaction from a message like that? What kind of sticks out to you in either an encouraging or a challenging way?
Yeah, I think that, you know, you're talking about how previous generations, like, how important kids were for work. And now I think like the modern parenting, it's more about survival. Like, how do I, like, make it through and get them off to college and be decent human beings and make me look good enough? And so I feel like to kind of remember that there's more to it than just getting them decent, decently fed, decently groomed, decently as a human being. There's more to it than that.
So I think it's fair to say I didn't invite you up here because you're, like, the best,
no,
most
come
perfect
on, Dean.
Parent. but in what ways do you and your husband Anthony, like, in what ways do you guys kind of invest in the life of the next generation, like in the life of your kids? What are some ways, either big or small, like whatever it is, how do you try to foster the spiritual growth of your kids in the context of all that pressure with all these other things happening, you know?
I was trying to think of kind of what, I think there's a lot of things that a lot of people do. We read the Bible, we pray for meals, all that kind of stuff. So I was trying to think what maybe makes us more unique as a family. And a couple of them are, one, we don't overschedule our family so that, which we have a lot of kids, so that would be really easy to do. But we do that so that we have time as a family to think about life and go through life and do life together instead of shuffling back and forth. I think right now modern parenting is all about how much you can get your kid to do. And so I think to slow that down and actually be a family more often is kind of one of the ways that we function differently, and that allows time for more spiritual conversation. And that would be our other thing, is we talk a lot about things and we encourage our kids to ask tons of questions. My husband's a counselor, so he's a question man. And so we do, we encourage as many questions as they can come up with, and also are really open when we have no idea what the answer is, and let them know that sometimes we just don't know the answers and that that's also okay.
That's awesome. I love that. I love that idea of encouraging them to ask good questions. You know, it helps our kids to not just get comfortable with, like, the pat answer, you know. I think that's really good. Okay, that last point was about how the church as a whole can play a role in the life of raising up this next generation. Like, in what ways have you seen, like, this community of people, like, rally around or support your kids? In ways, what ways have you seen that beneficial for the spiritual life of your kids?
Yeah, I think that, you know, one of the ways, I mean, there's more specific times, like our oldest has gone through confirmation, so she had a sponsor, and that was definitely really powerful for her. But more in general than that, I think having them have people in their lives besides Anthony and I speaking into them and kind of creating this idea of, like, the church is a safe place, a good place. People love me here, and it's not just because they're my parents or my parents' friends, but that it's like, you know, people who are older, and I will have value through the church until I'm old because these people know my name and that kind of stuff. And so I think having many adults of different, you know, backgrounds who are going to answer questions differently than Anthony and I do, and who maybe even bring different questions to the table than Anthony and I do, that those are the things that are more powerful. I love it when people who are not related to my kids or are not related to my kids' friends or serving in their Sunday school classes. That makes me really happy because I know they're bringing a whole different kind of idea to the table than parents who are, you know, just trying to get through now Sunday school also. So I really always appreciate that a lot.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Leslie.
You can use
mine. Yeah, I got it. Will you guys give her a hand? Thank you so much for doing that. I appreciate it. Yeah.